In your Bible this morning, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we've been preaching from Luke, some of the parables unique to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 18, verse 1. Would you stand as we read the scripture? Luke 18, 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And he said, Lord, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless the reading of your word. Anoint me as I preach your word, that it might be your message and not mine. Hide me behind the cross. Remove anything from my life that ought not to be there. May I be a clean instrument for you. By your Holy Spirit, take the message, apply it to the hearts of people here, that if there's someone here that needs to be saved, or someone here as a Christian who needs to commit more fully to you, or whatever decision needs to be made, that they would trust you. Help us to learn more about prayer, Father. Just guide and direct us in this time together. Again, bless those traveling our highways. Be with the ill, be with the infirm. We pray for the situation in Ukraine, and we pray, Father, for our leaders, that they would seek your face and be with our emergency personnel and first responders wherever they're at. Now bless us, Father, and center us on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You've heard this passage many times before. You've probably even heard me preach on it at a time. But as we look at this passage, I want to remind you again about prayer. Why is it that we give up on prayer? You may not have given up on prayer, and by the fact that you're in this building today probably means that you haven't given up on prayer, but a lot of people have. Why is it that we even think about giving up on prayer? You may not have given up on prayer, but at some point in your life you may have thought about it, because you may have said, my prayers are unanswered. My prayers don't get above the ceiling. God really doesn't seem to care. Really, God doesn't seem to hear. Is there really a God out there? If there is a God out there, does he care anything about me or anybody else? If there is a God out there, what kind of God do we pray to? When you look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he often used widows as an example. The reason he did is because the widow was a special person who really was in a place that was very dependent upon other people. She did not know where to go for help. She could only try what she could. In this story, there was a widow who was out of all of her resources. There was also an evil judge in the city. We are told that that judge did not respect God. He did not respect man. He didn't care anything about anybody but himself. She went to this judge and she pleaded her case and said, I have been avenged. I need to be helped. He was the only hope she had. There was no other hope. And she went to him and asked for help. Basically, he laughed at her, ignored her, and would not have anything to do with her and sent her away. But he was her only hope. She had no one else, no one to defend her. And so what she did is she hounded him to death. She was there all of the time. Every time he turned around, she was there. When he could find her, when she could find him, she did. She begged, she pleaded, would you please? She became such a nuisance and such a pain in his back that he finally said, okay, give her what she wants and get her out of here. Now, what is the point of the story? Jesus is talking about prayer. Is the point that we are to beg God and just put him in such a position that he has to answer our prayer? Is that what it is? If that's the way it is, what kind of God do we serve? That's not what this parable is about. This parable is a story in contrast, if you would. You see, if that judge is like God, then we are like the poor widow who have no one to take care of us, no one to help us, no one who loves us, no one who cares about us. And so the only hope we have is to try to pester God to the point that he's going to do something. That is not the point of the story. The point of the story is, if an unjust judge who cares not about God or man or anybody in the world except himself, that's all he cares about, nothing else, if that man can finally be pushed to a point to grant this woman's wishes, how much more could a loving God be willing to answer our prayers? If you have a question about that, look at the scripture again, what I read to you a while ago. In Luke 18:7, Jesus ends the parable by saying, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Do you see the word in there, that little word, elect? You see, God will take care of his people. The elect are not just somebody that God has randomly picked out here. This is God's children. That's what we're talking about. If an unjust judge can be badgered into doing something right for the widow, how much more quickly is God going to do for us, his elect, his chosen ones, his loved ones, a part of his family, how much more willing is he going to be to do that? What we have to do is to learn to ask of him. That scripture also says, though he bear a long time with them. So many times we think that God is some kind of special magician or something, or somebody who is supposed to jump at our command, and when we ask for something, he's supposed to answer it right then and there. That is not the way God works. He speaks to his children, he listens to his children, he responds to his children, but he does it in his timing and in his love and what he knows is best for us. Again, if an unjust judge is willing to grant a request, how much more is God willing to take care of those that he loves? You see, she had no resources, she had nothing really. But we need to understand that we really don't have resources. We really don't have anything. But we have to realize that God is our only hope, and he has a quick and loving ear that he will listen to us and answer prayer the way it is supposed to be done. God is just, God is fair, and God loves us, and we need to realize that. And we need to understand the judge discouraged people from asking, but God encourages his children to ask. In Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see what God is saying? Come to me. You got heavy burdens? Come to me. Get in the yoke with me. Come to me. I will help you. God has shown his love for us. We should not question that. There should never, ever be a time in your life that you ask yourself, is there a God out there? Does he love us? What kind of God he is? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8. "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How do you prove that love anymore? God himself is love personified. Jesus came to show us that God knows what it's like to live in this world. You know, it's very easy for, "Oh God, you don't know what it's like down here. You don't know what this life is like. You don't know what I'm putting up with." Jesus came to show us that God knows what it's like down here. And he came to redeem us. And he also came to show us what God is like in heaven above. So Jesus came to show us that he knows what it's like to live here. He came to purchase salvation for us, but also to show us what it's like up in heaven. Frank Pollard, a Southern Baptist preacher of some years ago, Dr. Pollard, when he was younger, was in some evangelistic meetings in Dayton, Ohio. He had brought some young people with him and others who had come along, and they were doing evangelistic meetings while they were there. Many of the young people were college students who actually paid their own way to get there, to be in the revival that week. A newspaper or a television reporter from the area was given the assignment to come and interview the group. Now, you understand that the group, most of them were not used to dealing with reporters. They'd never been under the lights before. They didn't know what was going on. This blonde, intelligent, good-looking, self-assured reporter walked in, and she had command of the room. She was used to the lights. That was her territory. They were on her turf. And she started talking down to these college students about this religious meeting they were in. She did not want the assignment she had, and she was going to humiliate them if she could. She got many of those young people to the point of tears. They were ready to cry. But then Ethel Waters walked in. If you all remember Ethel Waters, that black gospel singer of so many years ago, sang in Billy Graham Crusades, Ethel Waters walked in. Ethel was used to the cameras and lights too. Ethel walked into that room self-assured with the brightest smile on her face that you've ever seen. From what Dr. Pollard said, it would mostly knock you over to see her smile. And the lady who was there to interview them was totally taken aback. She didn't know what to say or what to do. But in a little bit, she gained her composure. And then she looked at Ethel Waters and, talking down to her, said, "What is God trying to get from us at these meetings down at the football stadium?" And Ethel Waters said, "Honey, you don't have anything God needs. He already has everything. He just wants to tell you he loves you." Isn't that the story? He just wants to tell you he loves you. But she went further than that. She had a ring on her finger. Dr. Pollard said, "I've never seen so many diamonds on a ring in all my life." It was in the form of a cross. She took that ring off and handed it to the reporter and said, "Honey, look at that." She wanted her to see that it was real, that it wasn't fake. It was a gift from a famous actor who had won an Academy Award that year. Ethel told her, "Honey, she has everything you think you want, and she is miserable because she does not have Jesus." The reporter became somewhat humbled, and she turned to Frank Pollard and she asked the question, "What would you tell us what you're going to say to the people at those meetings?" And she listened attentively as he spoke of the love of God and revealed in Jesus Christ what God had come to do for us. Why is it that we don't pray like we should? Sometimes we don't pray because we think God's too busy to hear. He doesn't have time for my little petty Annie stuff that I have, but that's not true. He loves us. Sometimes we feel like we're unworthy to ask. We don't have any influence in heavenly places. Who am I to ask God for anything? I mean, he's the God of the universe. We have low self-esteem. Remember a man called Gideon? God came to him to deliver his people. And Gideon came back and said, "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Do you ever feel that way about yourself? My family's poor as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. I'm the least in my father's house. I don't have a right to pray to a holy, powerful God. How could I do that? But when you know that Jesus is the most important person in your life, you know you're loved. He died for you. He came to give you eternal life, and he's never too busy to talk to you. In my ministry, there have been times when I've been with people that had family members that were pretty critical or a pretty bad situation. And after I've left them, I say, "Now you've got my cell phone number. And you call me anytime you want to, day or night." And they look at me, "Yeah, okay." And then I look at them and I say, "I'm telling you, and I mean it. You have my cell phone number. I don't care if it's midnight, if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you need me you call me. And they said, we will. You see, people are used to saying, what? You need me, call me. What do we mean? When it's convenient for me. God says, call me at any time. You know, if you had a phone to the president's desk, regardless of who the president is or the political party, take the politics out of it. If the president gave you a phone number to his desk that you could call him personally anytime you wanted to, and he said, do it, you know he really doesn't mean that. Because if you just pester him to be bothering him, that number will be taken away. But God, the ruler of the universe, has got a phone on his desk, not literally, but you know what I mean. And he says, call me any time of the day or night. Do we take that for granted? Or do we forget the power that we have? God means it. You're not going to bother God. You can't bother God. You know, as somebody has said, don't lay awake all night and worry about it. Give it to God because he's awake all night anyway. He's awake. He's out there. All we have to do is pray to him. When he's the most important person in your life, you're going to understand that he died for you, that he loves you, and he is never too busy to hear from you. And there is nothing too small that you can talk to him about. Another thing about prayer is it is not badgering or pestering. It's not if we can just keep bothering God so much. We need to realize the power of prayer. You see, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be salt and light in the world. We are to outlive and outlove the rest of the world around us. We're to live above them. We're to live in heavenly places. We are to outlove and outlive the world around us. And prayer gives us the power to live. Prayer gives us the power to live. That's when we get it in the quiet times. That's when we get it in the private times. That's when we get it behind the scenes, is when we're praying and talking to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, we're not going to be heard for our many words of repetition. We don't have to keep telling him over and over and over again, please, 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 would you give me this like a child would do? Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? The prophets of Baal stood out there and they were so sure of their gods that they called for fire to come down from heaven, and it never came. And they began to cut themselves and to bleed all over the sacrifice. And Elijah finally said, guys, it's time. It's over with. Forget it. Your God's on vacation, or he's sleeping, or he's doing something. I don't know what. And then Elijah prayed a two-sentence prayer. Two sentences. He didn't pray all night. He didn't pray 8 hours. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Two sentences. He prayed. And the fire fell, and the sacrifice was consumed. He didn't have to, like the prophets of Baal, beg and plead, and God, if you just do this, if you just give me that. Prayer is about a relationship. The widow had no pull or relationship with that judge. He wasn't even a friend. But with us, we are more than friends. He is our Father. Jesus wants us to meet privately with him in the background to give us power to live. We have so many struggles in life. Sometimes we say, I don't know how I'm going to face the future. I don't know how I'm going to face tomorrow. This challenge comes in my life, this health challenge, this financial challenge, or whatever it might be. Jesus wants to meet with us in the background so that we have the power to live in those situations. When Jesus repeats some things, like giving a parable more than once, but in a different way, it's not because he has dementia, because he doesn't. It's for emphasis. It's to teach us something. And he repeats those stories. He wants us to know. In Luke 11, 5 to 8, if you read it sometime, there was a man who had uninvited guests, an unexpected guest, show up at his house one night. When the guests got there, he didn't have any food or drink for them. It was expected in that day that you'd be a good host. So what did he do? He went next door, knocked on his neighbor's door, and he said, I've got unexpected friends that came in. Rise and give me something to eat. Now, this was at his friend's house, and his friend said, go back to bed and leave me alone. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to do anything. It's late. Go take care of your own problem. But you know what Jesus said? The man eventually got out of bed, and went, not because he was a friend, but because his neighbor had a need. When he realized his need, and he said, okay, there you go again. We have to pester God. And that's not the story. It's a story in contrast again. We feel sometimes that God is our friend, and we only ask if we really need something. He's a good friend. And if I really, really, really need something, and there's no other choice, I'll ask God for it. And if we keep knocking, maybe God will do something. What is your position? Are you a friend of God? Or are you a child of God? What's the position you're in? The children are inside with the Father. The friends are outside knocking on the door. What if your son awakened you or your daughter in the middle of the night and said, Daddy or Mommy, I'm thirsty. What would you give them? Would you tell them go away and forget it? If you knew they were really thirsty, you would give them the best you could give them. And Jesus explained, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our own children, how much more would God give to us? When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he told them to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And at the conclusion of that prayer in Luke, and we look at it and we see it, what happens there? We find that as Jesus talks to them about that, he goes on to explain to them that if a child asks bread of his father, he won't give him a rock. If he asks an egg, he won't give him a scorpion. If he asks for a fish, he won't give him a serpent. And that's when he said, if evil parents, that is parents of this world, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does God have to give to us? We are not outside frantically knocking on the door like that neighbor, but we are a child of God snuggled up to his bosom, saying, Father, this is what I need. This is what I desire. We have not understood our Father, that he's loving, conversational, submissive, and persistent. And we are much loved children of a totally loving Father. Jesus taught us again to pray our Father. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, creator, sustainer, almighty God. The attributes are endless, but we are to pray to our Father. In Roman history, of their history, there's a story written. The emperor came home with his army. He marched through the streets, as you typically would, and the people were lining the streets. His family were up on a platform over here watching the parade as it came in. As the emperor came by, a little boy jumped down out of the crowd, went running through the street, dodging soldiers to get to the emperor. One of the legionnaires grabbed the boy and pulled him up in his arms and said, Boy, what are you doing? You can't go near the emperor. That's the emperor. And the boy looked at him and laughed and said, He may be your emperor, but he's my father. And he let him go, and he jumped in his father's arms. We are a child of the king. A child of the king. Very quickly, I know our time is running short. David, once he took office after Saul and Jonathan were killed, most of the family had been killed. And David wanted so much to help the family of Jonathan and Saul because he loved Jonathan. And he said, Is there anybody living of the family of Saul and Jonathan? And somebody said, Yeah, there's a guy named Mephibosheth. He lives down in Lodibar in the home of Maker. And he's lame in both of his feet. And David said, Get him and bring him here. And they brought him there. Mephibosheth didn't know what they wanted because they were killing the family of Saul. Probably thought he was going to his death. And David brought him in. He asked him if he was Mephibosheth, and he said he was. He looked at him, and he looked at his servant Ziba there. And David said to Ziba, from this day forward, Mephibosheth is going to sit at my table and eat with me every day. But I'm giving him back all of his lands and everything that his family owned, and you're to take care of it for him and run the farm and take care of the cattle because he's lame. And Mephibosheth was just flabbergasted. And he said, my lord, the king, why would you be so kind to a dead dog like me? That's what he called himself, a dead dog. And David, in essence, said, don't you call yourself a dead dog. From now on out, you're going to sit at my table, and you're going to eat my food, and you're going to be like a child of the king. Do you realize we come to Jesus, and we say, why would you do anything for a dead dog like me? I'm not anything. I'm not anybody. And in effect, Jesus says, don't call yourself a dead dog. You're a child of the king. If I've saved you and forgiven you, you have eternal life. The song, I'm a child of the king. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the king, a child of the king. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the king. Next time you pray, think about this. You're a child of the king. You're a much-loved child of God laying in his bosom. You don't have to beat the door down like a neighbor or a friend. You don't have to worry about dealing with some unjust judge because God isn't. God is your loving Heavenly Father. And he welcomes your request. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want when you want it, but he's going to give you what you need when you need it for his purpose and his glory. And if you understand that, you've got a heavenly Father just waiting. Please, child, come to me so I can bless you. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have our verse of invitation. As you're here this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can become a child of the King. You can be that much loved child, not in the neighbor standing outside beating your knuckles on the wall trying to get in, but laying in the bosom of the Father. Not just a friend. I don't want to be a friend. I like being a child of God. And his line is open to us anytime we call. This is your time. Any decision you need to make, I'll be at the front. Would you stand as we sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief for a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you for being here today. As you go out, I hope you'll think about that this week. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a child of the King, you're not just a friend, you're not just somebody begging for help, but you're a much-loved child of God. And he wants a relationship with you. And you have a relationship with him and could have if you're a child of his. Remember our service this night. You have an opportunity at 6 o'clock for the Bible study. And again, this week if you're going to the associational meeting, let me know because we will be leaving early on Friday. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Fred, would you dismiss us, please?
But we never can prove the delights of but to trust and